We're going to be in Acts chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 40. Grab the red one over there.
Good morning to all the fathers here today. If you're sitting next to one, give them a hug. I don't see any hugs going on here. All right, so a quick prayer before I read, and I do a quick prayer afterwards. So God, bless this reading to our acknowledgement today and our enlightenment and giving us wisdom as Pastor Ray presents the message. Just thank you for this chance to get together as a family and you as a father. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't have my reading glasses. I don't have light here, so bear with me, okay? Now, it happened as we went into prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaims in us to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many strips on them, they threw them into prison, commanding that jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates said the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart home from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let us pray. God, thank you for the reading of this word. Bless it to the endearing and acknowledgement of our hearts. Give us strength with these words and give us wisdom each and every day. And bless Pastor Ray as he brings a message. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you, Sheldon. I titled this morning's message, Blessings Despite Circumstances. Have you ever had a circumstance that at the time seemed like it was very bad? But after, later, you look back on it and you see God's hand in all of it. Years ago, I was working for this bank in Southern California. And everything was going really well, and I was actually involved in a project I was very excited about because it was cutting edge. And I thought, this will be really great, great experience. I'm going to learn a lot, but also I get to be involved in this. And it was a high-priced thing, and we were going to learn a lot. And all of a sudden, I found out that the bank that we were working at was sold and to another bank. And the other bank said, stop all the projects. We're not doing anything. And there we were, twiddling our thumbs with nothing to do but look for a job. And I knew that we would be out of a job very quickly. So I interviewed and interviewed and interviewed and interviewed. I must have interviewed maybe 30 places. I sent out maybe 60 resumes, and I mean, and nothing was happening. I mean, it was like there were jobs everywhere, and they had offered me a job, but it was just too far. It was down in LA, farther than I was already driving, and everything seemed to be falling apart. And so we I was waiting on the Lord, and finally I got a job in Iowa. So the company, it was with the company I was working for the bank, and so they moved us to Iowa. But we were only there 11 months, and my job dried up. And so we were looking around trying to figure out what to do next, and a job opened up back in California, in Northern California, and we moved back. And it just, the series of circumstances just seemed like things were just like not going anywhere. And my career was just kind of barely moving along. But you know, when I look back at that, I realized that it was God who kind of took us the wrong way around back to California to call us into full-time ministry. Now, if things had stayed the same, if I'd stayed down in Southern California, this would have never happened. Well, obviously, God could have made it happen even there. But it was this movement that actually caused us to realize that we're not in one place forever. And it opened up the door for us to go to into full-time ministry. We went to Australia as missionaries, as many of you know. And then from there, God called us back to California. And thus we are here at this church. But you know, the circumstances took a long time for God to work in my heart and get me to a place where I was ready to say, yes, I'll go anywhere that you want me to go. And one of the things that contributed to that was when we were in Iowa, we were redundant. In other words, we were always involved in ministry and in our churches and wherever we served. I mean, wherever we went, we just served the Lord in our churches. And when we were in Iowa, we were trying to get involved in ministries, and they go, no, we got it covered. How about this? No, we don't need you. And they kept it, that kept happening over and over and over again. Sorry about my thing here not holding its place. And it just realized that God needed to move us somewhere where we were really needed. And through those circumstances, he brought us back here to California. And one of the things that I felt that God was doing as far as pastoral ministries was the great need for pastors in California. Had I never gone to Australia, had I never been involved in ministry all along, I probably never would have seen these opportunities as something that God was opening a door for me to do. So you think, you know, obviously this doesn't really compare to Paul and Silas in prison, but it does give us an idea that sometimes circumstances which seem negative at the time, and maybe they are, but God can use those things for good. And so we're going to dive into this text, and I want you to think about circumstances and how that God can use them. And I wanted to start off with the idea that we should press on despite circumstances. No matter what happens in our life, we're going to press on to serve God no matter what. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were in Philippi. And our story, our account here today, you know, just focuses on Paul and Silas, but we kind of forget that Timothy and Luke are around. They're there, and they're observing all this, and they're involved in the ministry, but the focus of the text is on Paul and Silas. And while they were there, there was this demon-possessed girl in verse 16 that was following them around, and it goes like this. Now, it happened as they went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed by a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So this is a demon possessed girl who is going around, and she is following Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke around everywhere. Now I wanted to make a statement here that demons are not able to tell the future. Right, so fortune telling is demonic, first of all, and second of all they can do is guess at what's going to happen, because demons have been around a long time. You know, our little life very short, and they've been around, you know, since creation, and so they kind of see how things go, and maybe they can even orchestrate some things to happen. Because they're influencing people all the time. And so their fortune telling is not really fortune telling. It's just people who, these demons who have this ability to manipulate people. And most of the time the fortune telling is very broad, and it can be interpreted all kinds of different ways. And I just want to say a caution here. Don't get involved in that at all. Stay away from it at all cost. You know, it's an aside, but years ago we had some people in our church and they were going to a fortune teller. I didn't know this, right, until later. No! Right? Don't get involved in that stuff. It's bad news. But anyway, that's an aside. Believers should never get caught up in the occult practices. So this girl is following Paul and Silas around, and in verse 17 says, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaims to us the way of salvation. Now, okay, so when you think about this, you go, well, she's telling the truth. So what's so wrong, or what's bad about this girl going around proclaiming and telling people that these men are following the Most High God and that they have the way of salvation? Well, the answer is pretty clear. She is demon possessed. It's a demon that's talking, and the demon is, of course, has a reputation. And so what reputation do you want to represent the gospel? You don't want someone who's demon possessed, or even a demon who's talking through this person, to be representing the truth. because they're all about the lie, right? They are all about deception. And so if you would take their word for it, then you would say, well, maybe they're trying to deceive me. And you wouldn't want them talking about the gospel. Now think about what Jesus did in his time. There were demons that he cast out of people during his lifetime, and he didn't allow them to talk about him either. And look at one example in Mark chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. It says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. In the synagogue, right? There's this guy with that's demon possessed in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, for we do not." So, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know that who you are, the Holy One of God. So here he's using the same terminology as this girl. And he says, I know who you are. And he's making this declaration right in the synagogue. I know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High God. And then Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. In other words, I don't receive your testimony. And I don't want other people to hear your testimony of who I am. And it's not about them. It's about Jesus. And Jesus rebuked them. So this harassment of Paul and his companions went on for quite some time. And we see this in verse 18 of our text. It says, and this she did for many days. And we know that whenever Luke says many days, it could be a month. It could be longer. It's not just, you know, a couple of times. This goes on and on and on. And Paul is greatly annoyed, it says, and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And this caused the masters of the girl to get Paul and Silas arrested. Verse 19. When their masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So Paul and Silas, looks like it's just Paul and Silas that are arrested. They're the main spokesperson. So the people left Timothy and Luke alone. Maybe they weren't even present when this happened. And there were two charges that were laid against them in verse 20. It says, they brought them to the magistrate and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. So that's the first charge. Well, think about this, right? Did Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke deeply trouble the city? And the answer is no. They were quietly sharing the gospel, but what was happening behind the scenes was the people who were getting saved. And of course, people that are getting saved aren't going to be going to the fortune tellers. And just like the people who make idols, if you become a Christian, you're not going to be buying their idols. But they make up this charge against Paul and Silas, saying, look, they're stirring up everybody. Well, that wasn't true. It was the owners of this slave girl that were actually stirring up the crowds against Paul and Silas. But then the second charge comes in verse 21. It says, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now, this is actually partially true, because Paul and Silas were teaching the way of truth to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to not get involved in emperor worship, because that's exactly what the people were doing. They were worshiping the emperor. And that was part of their religious practices. And so to tell them, don't worship the emperor, worship God, worship Jesus, technically that would be against the law. So this is a partially true statement. However, that wasn't enforceable. People didn't enforce that. It was just kind of a known thing that people would worship the emperors. And so Paul and Silas were saying, no, worship Jesus. Well, obviously we'll see later on that these charges were dropped and they were released. But in the meantime, they beat Paul and Silas and they locked him up in prison. And that's what the next few verses talk about. It says, then the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And they laid them many stripes on them, and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So here, all they did, right, they just cast the demon out of this girl, and the next thing they know, they're being beaten with rods, and they're thrown into prison and put securely in stocks. Can you imagine, you know, having your feet in shackles tied with a chain to a wall? That's not going to be very pleasant. And obviously, the prisons of those days was not a good place today, right? They have TVs and three square meals a day and time to go out and exercise. This is not the same thing. This is more like a dungeon situation where Paul and Silas were put into. And so Paul and Silas, now, if you think about circumstances, right, could it get any worse, right, for Paul and Silas? They've been beaten, they're bloody, they're in pain, and they're in this dark cell. And so what do? And we all know the answer to that. But verse 25 is just so wonderful to hear. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine the worst circumstance possible? And what did they do? They praised God. They were praying and praising God, singing hymns, right? In this horrible circumstance. Imagine praising God in the middle of these difficult circumstances. I think that's one of the things that we should take to heart, is that despite the circumstances, we're going to press on for the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. They pressed on even though they were in these dire circumstances. And God brought about an earthquake to release Paul and Silas. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. I read one commentary says, well, God used natural means. Well, this earthquake, I don't think was natural in any way, shape, or form. I think this was completely a supernatural thing. I don't even know that the whole city was shaken. I think it was just the prison, because that's all it says, right? The prison was shaken. It didn't say the city was shaken. It's just the prison. And guess what? The doors fling open and all the chains fall off. There's nothing natural about this. This is definitely something that is supernatural. God is doing something to prove a point to the Roman people there. And so if we think back to what happened to Peter, Peter was in prison. And this is earlier in Acts. And he's in prison, and James was already martyred, and Herod's going to kill Peter in the next day. And so an angel comes, takes Peter right by everybody, right outside, and drops him off in the street. And Peter's like, well, was this a vision, or is this real? And he goes and he finds John Mark's house, and their little Rhoda, you know, she's like so excited, she forgets to open up the door for him. And so he's released supernaturally. In this case, Paul and Silas stay inside the prison. They don't go out. They don't leave. They're just sitting there, right? They're loose. The doors are wide open, and they just stay there. And you know, it's because of God's sovereignty, and God didn't allow them to leave. He loosened it to make a point, but he was going to save somebody. He was going to save the jailer there in Philippi. So this jailer is now, verse 27 first says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And so here this jailer, he's going to kill himself because he realizes that the Romans are going to kill him no matter what, so he might as well do himself in. But Paul stops him, and verse 28 says, and Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now think about this. Can you imagine all these prisoners? I don't know how many were in there, but there's obviously more than just Paul and Silas, because our text says that they were listening. And none of them leave. Not one leaves. And that says a lot, because, you know, there's always somebody who's going to run out, right? And soon as the doors are open, they're going to get out of that place and flee. And yet nobody left. Why? I think that the answer is pretty simple. Paul and Silas had made such an impact on those guys that they stayed. And the impact went even further because it affected the jailer and his entire family. Now, I want to talk about circumstances for a little bit, because sometimes we go through some horrible and terrible circumstances. It could be a sudden death of someone, or it could be something that we have experienced ourselves. Could be an injury. It could be all kinds of different things. It could just be some big deal falls through. I mean, we don't know what goes on in each other's lives, and everybody here has suffered to some degree or another. I can't imagine that there's somebody here that hasn't ever experienced a terrible circumstance of any kind. And we all we're thinking of them right now, aren't we? Right, the circumstances that come into our lives. But I want to tell you this, God is still in control. I got to say that again. God is still in control. No matter what the circumstance is, no matter how hard it is, God is still in control. And we're not blaming God. We're realizing that God is going to use that circumstance, negative as it may be, for his honor and glory. So why did God let Paul and Silas be beaten and suffer so much? And the answer is that I think that it's because God wants us to understand that we need to depend on him completely. No matter what comes into our lives, you know, We depend on the Lord more when the circumstances are difficult, because we're going to prayer. We know that God is in control, and we go to our knees in prayer and we say, how can we get out of this situation? And it draws us, as believers, it draws us to him. And negative circumstances are, just because we're believers doesn't mean that we're not going to have any circumstances or negative circumstances in our lives. Life is hard, and none of us are exempt from that. And I think that people think that somehow that they get saved, that they should be exempt from any other bad thing happening to them. But you know what? We're going to experience eternity in heaven without any issues, without any problems, without any sadness, without any negative circumstances for all eternity. And the little time that we spend here on earth with a little bit of negative circumstances in our lives is nothing compared to eternity. So here we are, right? We want to realize that God lets these happen for a reason, and the reason is to bring him glory. God wants us to bring him glory. And what we learn through those negative circumstances will bring him glory. Paul and Silas were in prison. They're beaten and bruised, and they're still giving God the glory. That's a great example for all of us. And I want to really especially talk about to men right now, because, you know, being Father's Day and all. We're called to be spiritual leaders of our homes. We're called to be that leader and to help our families to give God the glory. To make sure our families are on track. So when negative circumstances happen, we're there with our family and saying, look, God is in control. And we know that this is a negative thing, but we're going to get through it because God is the one who is there for us. As leaders, we're going to lead our families through those negative circumstances, trusting in the Lord. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, if you think about that, that word in everything means in all circumstances, good or bad, we're to give the glory to God. And that's an important lesson for all of us. So in everything, give thanks, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Paul knew what he was talking about, because in his letter to the Romans, he wrote this in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Paul knew what it was like to suffer, because look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You think Paul suffered? Did it throw his faith off? Absolutely not. And no matter what happens to us, we can just look at this list and say, well, at least I don't have it as bad as Paul. Or you might say, it's as bad as Paul. I don't think you could ever say it's worse than Paul. At least not from this list. But that didn't stop Paul. He pressed on. He knew that his reward was in heaven. And this is what he wrote to the people who witnessed Paul's unjust beatings. And he's writing to the Philippians. This is the Philippian church that we're talking about. Philippi is where he's at, where he went to prison. And this is what he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Now that I have not already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, we press on. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how bad it may seem, we press on. And especially now that things are seeing very unrest out there in this world, and there's riots going on in America. Trust the Lord. Don't worry about these things. Trust Jesus. You know, he's got it. And we know that things are going to get bad. Bible predicts that. And so we just have to say, we know that God has it under control. It may seem like it's out of control, but God knows what he's doing. So Paul and Silas still worship the Lord. So let's worship the Lord. When we get worried, worship the Lord. When circumstances get difficult, let's worship the Lord. And then we want to see what happens next to Paul and Silas. And we really see that through all this, they receive some great blessings, even though they went through this difficult circumstance. They received the blessings through being obedient to the word. That's what they're doing. They're being obedient to God. They're sharing Jesus with these ungodly people. And so Paul and Silas, their worship had an impact on the jailer's life. Now, obviously, it had an impact on the people in jail, but it also had an impact on the jailer's life. Look at what it says in verses 29 and 30. And when he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked the most important question that you could ever ask in your entire life. The most important question is, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? That's what he was asking. Could you ask a more important question? What's for dinner? How can I be saved? Right? This is the most important question. And Paul gives a wonderful answer in verse 31. He says, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.'" I want to just take that little phrase apart just to help us to really get the impact of what Paul and Silas were telling the jailer. First, it's the word believe. Believe. Believe what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word believe actually means to put your trust in. It's not about intellectual, "Yeah, I believe it happened," or "I believe Jesus existed." It's about putting your trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not mere intellectual understanding. It's not about believing that Jesus exists. It's that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That's what we believe about Jesus, right? Second, it says, believe on the Lord. And this means that we must acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. I know there's a lot of people who talk about lordship, salvation. I don't care about that stuff. I want you to know that we need to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He's your boss, right? He is the boss, but we have to acknowledge that he's our boss. And that's, we're believing in the Lord. And this is a title of authority. And it's who Jesus is. He is the Lord. And then it says to believe on Jesus. Oh, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God. He's born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He rose again, and he ascended up into heaven. So who is this Jesus? It's not just a historical figure. It's God who came down in the flesh, the Messiah, right? And that's the next one. It says the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So we're recognizing that he is the one who was foretold in the Old Testament, who was to come and came. So he is the Lord, he's Jesus, and he's Christ. He is the Messiah. And so who is Jesus? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas preached Jesus to him and his whole household in the middle of the night. Can you imagine? This is still nighttime. So this all happens at midnight, and Paul and Silas, the whole household of this jailer wakes up, And Paul is preaching to them in the middle of the night. And they wanted to hear what Jesus, what Paul had to say. And he says, look, they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in the house. And the jailer received Jesus Christ, and immediately he tended to Paul and Silas's needs. Verses 34, he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This jailer's life was completely changed. Now he had compassion for Paul and Silas, and he made sure that their wounds were tended to. Otherwise, they were just rotting in prison. They weren't being tended to at all, and so the jailer now is looking out for them. And the next day, they wanted to get Paul and Silas out of the prison quietly. Verses 35 and 36. And when it was day, the magistrates to the officer saying, let these men go. So they're dropping the charges. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul. Good news, right? The magistrates have sent to let you go, and therefore depart and go in peace. Right? Good news, right? And Paul says, nope, I need a public apology. That's what the next couple of verses are. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. It's unlawful for them to beat a Roman without a trial. And they did that. And they threw him in prison without cause. And so they were publicly humiliated in front of all the people, and their reputation as preachers of the gospel had gone down the tubes because they were beaten in public and thrown in prison, and now they needed a public apology in order to build the reputation up of the people in the people's eyes for Paul and Silas, so that the message would be authenticated, not only and vindicated. Not only did they not deserve to be put into prison, but now their reputation needed to be restored as well. And that's why Paul refused to go out. You think, oh, well, he would be grateful that he was let go. But the magistrates then show up in verses 39 through 40. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. In other words, get out. We don't want to have you around anymore. We're too embarrassed to have you here. So they went out to prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So Paul and his companions left. But think about this, right? The church of Philippi was started by two events. The first one, Lydia at the river, came to pray. Paul led Lydia to the Lord and her household, and now the Philippian jailer. You know, God brings about circumstances, and we all go through different circumstances, and that leads us down a path, and we meet up with people, and we have opportunities to share Jesus with them that we would have never had. You know, people I know get cancer or sickness, and they go, and they're in the hospital, and they're witnessing to everybody. You know, how often do you get to witness to a doctor, right? Well, when you're laying in a hospital bed, it's a little easier than if you just walk into his office and say, hey, by the way, I just want to share Jesus with you. Get out of my face, he says. Well, we have opportunities that come our way all the time. And you know, the blessings are that God is, because he's in control, we experience blessings. And it comes when we're obedient to the Lord. Following Jesus is about a relationship with him. And it's about being with him for all eternity. That's what it's all about, right? And there's so much there's so much blessing in being a follower of Jesus, because even though negative circumstances come our way, we have a God that's bigger than all that. And we have a God that we can depend on, and a God who will carry us through those difficult times and bless us on the other side. Blessing, there's blessing in obedience. And God has called us to live in obedience to Him. And obedience is not a prerequisite to salvation. It doesn't mean that you're going to, or it's a means to salvation. Obedience isn't, you don't get saved by being obedient. That's what I'm trying to say. It's all about a relationship, and because of our relationship with Jesus, that's why we want to be obedient to Him. And obedience is actually freedom. You think, no, it's restrictive. No, it's actually freedom, because God knows what's best for us. And if we do what He wants, it's the best, not the worst. It's the best for us. If we're obedient to Him, it's because He loves us. And the Bible puts it like this in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, do we not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that you are that one slave whom you obey, therefore, whether to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? I love this verse because it reminds us that if we obey the right master, we have blessings, and it results in righteousness. If we obey the wrong master, it leads to death and separation from God. And so it's about being obedient to the right master, and that's Jesus. We cannot help ourselves to sin, but we know that our sins are forgiven, right? All our sins are forgiven because Jesus died to pay that all in full. So once we're forgiven, we are no longer under the power of sin, and we have the ability to do the right thing because we are under the power of God. However, the child of God is one day going to be free from the presence of sin. And that's the best part, right? That we will someday be in heaven without the sin nature anymore. Won't that be wonderful? Blessing comes through obedience. So we've got something to look forward to. Our sin is going to be gone, and we're going to have eternity with the Lord. It's about a relationship, isn't it? And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you haven't asked the question that the Philippian jailer said, you know, what must I do to be saved? The answer is to put your faith in Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, put your trust in Him today. Don't leave today without doing that. And then He'll be your Heavenly Father. What a great Father's Day gift, right? To have Jesus in your life. So press on despite circumstances, and realize that blessings come through obedience. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, and just a reminder that negative circumstances come our way, but yet, Lord, you are in control of all things. And Lord, we trust you, we love you, we thank you for your care for us. And Lord, thank you that you have chosen to put your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be obedient to your word, and that we'll see the blessings that you pour out on us, even through difficult times. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.